We turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we'll read the whole of the chapter. Our text for this morning is taken from the verses 10 through 18. Colossians chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Now our text for this morning. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal of you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. May the Lord once again bless his infallible and inspired word to our souls. Beloved brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ, today we come to finish our series in this epistle to the Colossians. Last week we began to look at this conclusion, which begins in verse 7 and runs through the end of the chapter, and we were reminded that when you come to conclusions, endings, goodbyes, as it were, in the Word of God, they're not just goodbyes. Okay, they are also part of the inspired Word of God. They also center in the Lord Jesus Christ, draw us to Him and teach us about Him. And we can expect that that will be the case here, particularly in a letter like the Epistle to the Colossians, which has had as its theme the great preeminence of Christ, and that in Jesus are found all the riches and treasures, that all life is found in Him. We can expect the conclusion will likewise bring that same theme to us. We saw last week that when we took up verses 7 through 9, that there was one main word, and that main word was that word know or knowing. And it's interesting that when we come to this, our text this morning, there is also one word that continues to occur and is repeated down through this text, and that word is salute or salutation. It occurs five times in these verses, although one of those times is a bit hidden. It's the word greet in verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. In fact, that's exactly the same word that is translated elsewhere there as salute. So this word, salute or salutation, occurs five different times. This whole section now is closing off the letter, and it's doing so with multiple salutations, ending with Paul's own salutation in verse 18. You know, in terms of the number of salutations that are given, only one other letter, the letter to the Romans that Paul writes, there's only one other letter that there's more of these. This is the, as it were, the epistle that has the second largest number of salutations that are given. And if that is the case, then we ought to ask ourselves why, and to look at that a little more carefully in terms of what this saluting is and how it applies to us in the church. But it's not just, of course, salutations, is it? It's not just so-and-so salutes you, so-and-so salutes you, and there's much more to it than that. What is interspersed throughout these salutations is, in fact, all of the mutual honour and love and the care and the work that is being found in all of the life of the church with the centrality of the Lord Jesus. And so it's really within the context of that that these salutations are given. We take up our text, therefore, under the theme, Salutations Within Christ's Work. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, that these salutations are really the embracing of each other. Secondly, that we are here encouraged in good works. There is this mutual encouraging in good works. And thirdly, that all of this is enfolded in Christ's grace. Salutations within Christ's work. We can see that Paul is giving many salutations here. Verse 10, 12, 14, 15, 18. What are these? What are these salutations? The more modern versions, the more modern translations of the Word of God almost universally translate this word as greet. And that's the only way. And then it does have that meaning, and that's why our translators did that in verse 14 as well. But that word greet is, in fact, a very narrow and very minor part, and therefore to just universally translate it as greet is a mistake. It actually misses so much of the meaning that is found here. The base word of this in the original language, it actually means to embrace. That's the idea of it. It's not just a matter of saying hi and like a greeting, but the base idea is to embrace. And from there, then you get the more rich meaning of this word. To embrace something means that you actually have an honor and an esteem, and you have a value for this thing. That there is a genuine care that you have that is found toward this other. And not only that, but you desire this other thing to be close to you. Don't embrace something that you don't want close to you. You keep right away from it. But to embrace means I desire to be close. I desire to take this to myself. So the whole of the idea of this word is very rich in that way. This salutation is actually an embracing. There's an honor and esteem that goes with it. There's a genuine care that is involved, and there is a desire to be close to. All of these things are contained within this word. You get just a little bit of that coming across into the word salute in the modern use. We see salutes happening in modern society, don't we? We see it in the armed forces. We see it in law enforcement, where you have we're well familiar with the salute. And the idea of a salute, likewise, has that mutual recognition of honor and esteem that is there. And it is practiced when people first come together or when people part from one another, there is a salutation. And you'll find that happens in the Bible as well. But it's got a richer meaning than just purely that modern use of the word salute. Let's look at just a couple of different places in the scripture to get a bit more of an idea of this. First of all, Jesus, in Luke 10, verse 4, there Jesus was giving instructions to his disciples when he sent them out two by two to go preaching the kingdom of God. And he says to them there, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and he says, salute no man by the way. Okay, same word. Salute no man. Now, Jesus is not, as it were, instructing his disciples to be rude, all right? You go past someone and go, you know, I'm not even going to say hello to them. He's not saying that. By all means, say hello to them and be friendly to them. But he's actually pointing out, don't get involved in salutations, okay? In other words, you are about the calling to go about the urgent work of preaching the kingdom. Don't get distracted into doing what salutations involve, which is to stop and say, hey, I haven't seen you for ages. You know, how's your health and how are you getting on? And how's your family and is business going okay for you? And to spend time, otherwise the disciples would be all over the place, you know, because they're traveling around the country and meeting long-lost cousins and they're not about the work that God's calling them to. So you get a bit of an idea. This salutations is something that's much more deeper than just a hi, how are you? Another place, Jesus in Mark 12, verse 38. Talking of the scribes, he says, beware the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces. See, the scribes were those who were highly trained and very academic. And they used to wear these big long robes, which declared that they were scribes, that they were pretty important people. And they loved to go down to the marketplaces and strut around, you know, and sort of have people look at them and go, ooh, it's one of the scribes. And people go, oh, how are you? And, you know, and praise them for their wisdom and their learning and all the rest of it. And to have that kind of interaction of this honor and esteem and so on, and that going on. And that was a salutation also. Finally, Acts 18, verse 22, we read about Paul at the end of the second missionary journey. It says, when Paul landed at Caesarea and had gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Once again, we understand that saluting the church doesn't mean that there in Caesarea, that Paul wanders up to the church building and pops his head in the door and says, hi, just letting you know I'm back, and then he heads to Antioch. No, he would have entered into the life of the people there and told them about the missionary journeys and asked after how they were going spiritually, encouraged them with words of exhortation. That's the idea of a salutation. But it's just a meeting with them briefly to be with them and to be about that work and then traveling on. From all of this, we get an understanding of what the Bible is talking about when it talks about salutations and what it means to salute someone. It's a lot more than that quick reading of, oh, it just means greet. Salutations on a personal and in-person level, when we are face-to-face with others, it involves actually delving into someone else's life. It actually means that idea of embracing. It means I have a love and care for you. I want to know about you. I have an honor and esteem of one of you. I want to draw you close to actually have this. So now we come to Paul's letter, and he uses that same wording of the salutations that are there. What that means is the whole concept that lies behind salutations is to be brought into and imported into this phraseology that's used here. So each of these people, as Paul mentions them here, because they are the Lord's people, and because they are part of the body of Christ under the one head who is the all in all, they have a genuine godly love for all other Christians. And they desire, even in their wording and in the writing of this letter, through Paul writing this letter, that they desire to give a wholehearted affirmation of respect and honor and love and care to these other people. Not only in Colossae, but also, as we read, in Laodicea and Hierapolis, which we'll come to shortly. So as we understand that, as we get that clear in our heads, what do we understand as we understand this is an embracing? What do we see in this whole picture of this conclusion to the letter? What we actually see is we see a network. We begin to see a network, a whole body and a network which is much bigger, much broader than just Paul the Apostle writing to a congregation in Colossae. It's bigger than that. It's more than that. We actually see a network of people in the Christian church who know one another and support one another, and they care for one another, they pray for one another, they're entering into one another's lives. So it's not just Paul and the Colossian congregation. Just a couple of examples of that. What we hear of in here is also the pastor Epaphras. Okay? We initially met Epaphras, who's mentioned in verse 12. Notice he says, who's one of you, same expression as that of Onesimus. That's because back, if you remember back in chapter 1, verse 7, that Paul mentioned him there as you, Colossians, have learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of God, and he's declared unto us your love. In other words, Epaphras was the pastor in Colossae, but he has come to Rome to be with Paul for a time. He's the one that's carried news, and it's because of him that the letter is coming back, and you start to see, wow, yeah, okay, there's a lot going on here for a start. But then you have others such as there's Luke, and we have no record of Luke actually going to Colossae, and yet Luke, who's a physician, who's also there caring for Paul and has been with Paul at other times, he's sending his salutations. He has a vital interest in what's going on in Colossae too. So then, as it were, instead of this narrow vision, you start to have other people coming up on the radar. Bing, 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 bing. You know, there's lots of different people that are involved in the life of the church and what God is doing. But notice that it's not just salutations that are also coming to the Colossians. Okay, you do read about that, about a number who are saluting the Christians in Colossae. Notice what Paul gives in instruction here. He actually gives instruction to the Colossian Christians that they are to be saluting others. So verse 15, they are to give salutations, and because Colossae is very close to Laodicea, then obviously these salutations ought to be in person if possible, okay? But certainly in other ways, by letter and so forth, personal, passing it on. But they are to give salutations to the church in Laodicea so that this church is meant to be communicating with this church and embracing each other and showing a love and care and concern for this other congregation and entering into their lives. And not only them, but also the gathering in Nymphas's house. Now, as we look at this, if you put together verse 13 and verse 15, and then as you understand that Epaphras has been praying for all three of them, Colossae and also Laodicea and also Hierapolis, then almost certainly what was happening is that Nymphas is the person who opened his own home to have a small church gathering in Hierapolis. And that small center was probably associated with Laodicea. And so you've got these three centers, but Hierapolis was quite a small place with a church just met in a home and probably closely associated with Laodicea. And hence you see the calling to actually say, give these salutations to the larger church and also the smaller one. But it's named particularly by name. And while they're at it, not only is this calling to be about the salutation toward others, but they're also, verse 17, to bolster and to encourage Archippus, who at this stage is fulfilling the pastoral shoes of Epaphras while he's away in Rome. Many different people, but all at work, through God's work, through God's providence, they're all at work in the world of the church, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Here is the point of all of this. This word is used in the midst and the mix of all of this. There is an embracing of one another. There's actually a recognition for us that there's a much richer network going on out there besides me sitting here in my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and my life that I have. There is much more to it than that. And I am called upon to actually recognize that I'm sat in the midst of this, and I personally am to be about embracing all of that as God gives me opportunity to have a love and a care for that broad work of God that He is doing. And that means there will always be an esteem of all the different parts of the body of Christ, of all the different places where God is at work in his church, in different denominations and in different congregations. It means we will have our spiritual eyes and hearts lifted up away from ourselves and living in the light of the knowledge that Jesus Christ is at work in all of his church. Listening for that, hearing for that, desiring to know about that, having our heart filled with that. We will embrace that. That's the idea of salutations. The breadth and the beauty of his church. And we will embrace persons that we may know about them and hear about them and encourage them in the kingdom of God. We begin, of course, with those that are close to home. Okay, it's there to be the embracing of one another in marriages, in family homes, but particularly God puts us together as a body. We are to have that salutations one toward another, embracing of one another. This is where God has put us. Let's do that. To give of ourselves, to be about that work. But let us see that there's more to this salutation. As the Holy Spirit presents us to it, that there is really very much an encouragement in good works then. It's not just knowing, but then stirring up of one another. Before we look directly at the encouragement, I want us to notice something else here too, which is also really important. Note the great breadth of service that is mentioned here. First of all, the different places or positions. Let's look at a few of these names, for example. Aristarchus, it begins with that in verse 10. Aristarchus was a minister, probably trained under Paul, and helped him in his second missionary journey. He was the one involved in Ephesus, you know, with the great disturbance about the temple of Diana. And he, along with Jason, were the two that were grabbed by the crowd and wrenched off while Paul was elsewhere. But Aristarchus is also mentioned as traveling with Paul from Caesarea through to Rome on that trip to Rome, that disastrous trip with the shipwreck and everything. Aristarchus stuck with Paul all the way through to Rome, and now he's found here helping him. There's Marcus. Marcus, who was a nephew to Barnabas, someone who they took with them in the first missionary journey. But remember John Mark? He was the one that turned back very quickly, and Paul didn't think much of him at all for that, and then refused to take him on the second missionary journey, and there was a split between Paul and Barnabas. So this is this Marcus. This is John Mark. But now he's reconciled. And Paul calls him a fellow servant in the Lord. So Mark has been around the place. And shortly, Mark is going to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to write one of the Gospels. He's the guy that writes the Gospel of Mark. There's Justus there in Rome with Paul. That one who's called Jesus, very common name, surname Justus. But very interestingly, then we learn that these three that are spoken of here are the only ones of a truly Jewish background who are there to help Paul. All the rest of them are Gentile Christians. There are very few Jews that stand with him, but these three particularly are with him, but from quite disparate backgrounds that all come together. And then there's Epaphras, which we've already mentioned, likewise a minister of the word from Colossae. But then there's Luke, a Gentile physician who came from Antioch, once again, quite a different place, helping Paul on his missionary journeys, now in Rome, and shortly he also will be inspired to go on to write part of the Word of God, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And then there's Nymphas. Nymphas, is, as we said, is almost certainly in Hierapolis, and he's an ordinary member of the church, but opening his home so the church had somewhere to meet. Notice that these people are from so many different places, many, many different places all around the sort of, you know, the Mediterranean world at that time. Some of them are those who have traveled widely and gone to all different places. Some of them are just in one place and they don't go anywhere. But here's the point. Notice that the salutations are all around. It's not great salutations to this one and, oh, this one gets a mention. It is the embracing of all There is not one place of service that's better or more important than another, and especially when you consider that there are many different types of ministries involved here too. Look at that. There are certainly, there's a preponderance of those who are involved in the ministry of the word, Paul and Timothy, who are writing. There's Aristarchus and Epaphras, they're all ministers. But notice the difference even in that ministry. There's Paul, he's an apostle. Where's he? He's chained. He's in prison. He's not up, out and about, and yet God is using him in the ministry there. And there's Epaphras, who's not in the congregation that he's come from. He's gone to Rome, and he's there for a period of time, obviously. So maybe perhaps he's involved in a kind of sabbatical whereby he's learning a lot more from Paul, and he's able to minister to Paul at the same time, but he's not sitting in his home congregation preaching. He's about a different kind of ministry at that time. There are those that are involved in more professional and academic roles, as diverse as Mark, who ministered to others and will be used and inspired to write the scriptures, as well as Luke, who's a physician, a doctor, but also used by God to write the scriptures. Quite a different role there. But then again, then there are those who are not ministers and not involved in missionary work, and they're not writing scripture, and they're not academics, but they're simply used of God by opening their home to be a place where the people of God are blessed. But no matter who they are, they receive a high place of mention and commendation, salutation in the Word of God. Brethren, do we see, do we take this to heart? In God's church, there are so many different places to serve him. There are so many different ways to be of service in the kingdom of God, and for our Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. No matter what the Lord has given you in your place, in your situation, with the abilities that God has given you, then he has perfectly crafted that for you. If it is that he is all our riches and all our treasure, which he is, according to the book of Colossians, if it is that all life is to be found in him, then take this to heart. You don't need to be anyone different to who you are. Yes, the Lord is sanctifying you, and you need to be radically changed out of your sins and faults, the same as I do. Absolutely. But none of us need to be different to what we are. We don't need to be someone else. We don't need to be in a different position. We don't need to have different abilities in order to be a blessing in the church. Not so. God calls us, every one of us, to have the position and place that we do, to be embraced by him, to be used by him, as we are faithful to him, to be used in his service in the church. From there, we see that we're encouraged. We're encouraged to do just that, to see where God has put us, what God has given to us, and to be faithful in doing that. That's the idea of these salutations, of the fact that, of to know that we are embraced and we are to do this embracing of one another. Do we do this? That's really the way in which it comes in and is applied to us. Do we do this personally? Is this what we are about? Do we regularly, in person as we are able to, or perhaps by writing or phone calls, do we salute others? Do we salute them? Do we tell others? Perhaps in your own congregation, do we tell others how much you appreciate them? That you appreciate the place that God has put them in the church? That you appreciate their gifts? That you actually desire to know more of them, because that's part of embracing them, that you actually learn more about them and learn more about all the different people. And that ties into what Paul's just been saying about knowing others. This then comes into the practical embracing, the actual doing of that. Notice that there is a particular exhortation to encourage their pastor, as he labored in their midst, But that's not the first thing that comes. Notice that it comes after encouraging the ordinary members of the church, even that small little place nearby with Nymphas and the congregation that met in his house. As we encourage and esteem and embrace and begin to know and love and care for one another, we will be stirring one another along. Because if we know the truth here that Paul has been bringing home to the Colossian congregations, that here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of glory. That you're not going to be finding life anywhere else but in him alone. And we are to be seeking the things that are above and not the things that are below. That we know that all of our life is found in him and we are growing in those things. Then we can be talking to one another about that. Encouraging one another. To do that in the times when we come together, like Lord willing, afterwards in the forum that we have here together. We discuss things with one another. When we come together in small groups, those organized things, but also the more informal things. But we meet with one another and show hospitality to one another in our homes, that we will be embracing one another and provoking one another in a right way. Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. It's a matter of taking to heart all that Paul has said to us here. And then, as he's been encouraging us from the beginning of chapter 3 onwards, to apply that in very real and practical ways. To embrace one another, know one another, and keep pointing to the Lord and his truth. Then we grow together. We will have a vitality in him and each other. And all that coming together, you imagine if we actually take this to heart and really do this in this embracing, it makes for a vibrancy and a real encouragement. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. And I want you to notice how the words tie in so closely here. He says that we are to be speaking the truth in love. And that's us speaking with one another and applying the truth. That we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's what Colossians has all been about, isn't it? The glory of the church is to have Christ as our head, that we will be growing into him as we speak to one another in love. From whom, from Christ, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the working of every part, you see that it needs every one of us, that it will make the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is Jesus' work in the church. Jesus' work in the church is not just the preaching and the teaching, as important and central as that is. Jesus' work in the church is not just the care of the flock by the elders, as important as that is. Jesus' work in the church, it is in every one of us. Okay, it's in the church. The church is not the pastor, and the church is not the elders. The church is the body. Jesus' work in the body is the work in every one of us. And that which every part supplies. And we are to have an embracing, a salutation of one another, and to see the work that is actually going on amongst all of God's people, all together. Just the same as those who had come back to Jerusalem and the place was a mess. One or two getting together and trying to work at it would never have got anywhere. It needed all of them to be about the work that God used and that he did to lay the foundation of the house and to begin the work. As we are heeding and receiving and giving such salutations and embracing and esteeming and encouraging one another, we will see the advancing of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And let's look lastly at the fact that this is enfolded in Christ's grace. You know, we cannot expect that this will just happen, as I've just been saying, that there needs to be and there must be a work and effort that is put into doing this. We can't just sit here and nod on the Lord saying, oh, yeah, that's right, and they're not doing. We need to do. But let me say this, and this may sound like I'm just contradicting exactly what I've just said. You cannot and you may not expect that just putting in lots of hard work and effort will then result in blessing for ourselves, because it won't. Ouch. How can those two things fit together? In this way. Here's the truth. This is the truth of Colossians. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is central to all things. He is preeminent in all things, including us as congregation and each one of our lives personally. He is the source of all life. Therefore, we need to live that way. Okay, not saying, oh yes, I'm going to make things better and I'm going to put in lots of it. No. It needs to stop and they say, he is the one in whom is all life. He is the good news. He is the grace and strength that I need. It's to be completely dependent on him. It is to be trusting in and praying and even failing and coming back to him and being forgiven by him and by others as we seek that forgiveness. It's being transformed by him. It is his gospel working in our lives. And it's in that, in full dependence and falling upon him, crying out for mercy in him. Wow. That these things will come about in our lives. That we will live in such ways. That we will see by faith the beauty of the church. That we will embrace one another. That we will be stirred up to put that effort in with a gladness of heart out of him. With his strength and his grace and his beauty, the wonder of our salvation filling our hearts. There will be a prospering of his work in us. We need him. We need his truth to instruct and change us, his grace to transform us, his guiding to lead us, his love to warm our hearts and strengthen us. We need him as nothing else. Without him, all is in vain. With him, nothing can stand in the way of the prospering of the church. We'll then constantly look to him. You notice that's the attitude that's actually brought out in here as well. Let me point that out to you. First of all, Epaphras. Notice verse 12. That Epaphras is laboring fervently for the Colossians. How is he laboring fervently for them? He's in Rome, there in Colossae. He's laboring fervently in prayer. In prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. He's got his eye to the Lord. Jesus is able to do this, and therefore he is much on his knees, laboring fervently in prayer for the blessing of the Colossians. And that shows that dependency on the Lord for his work in actually blessing in all of these matters. And notice also the encouragement that's given to Archippus. Encourage Archippus in this way, take heed of the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. Okay, not just take heed to the ministry that thou fulfill it. Okay, that would be one exhortation, but it's not. It's take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord. Okay, it's from his hand, given unto you with all the grace and mercy and blessings and truth to go along with it to make it profitable. Archippus in himself can achieve nothing, but receive from the Lord, then indeed it is a blessing. Paul finishes with that wonder of grace, doesn't he? Grace be with you. And he's confidently sure of that because Jesus is the one in whom all fullness dwells as the head of the church. He finishes very personally. Notice he says there too, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. And what he does there, as he does in other places, is whereas Tychicus is probably the one who's been taking down the letter, Paul himself, in his own handwriting, takes the quill and he writes that little sentence there himself in his own handwriting so that when people read it, they can see Paul himself personally, as it were, put his own signature on this writing. But once again, it's a very personal care for them that he demonstrates. And he says, remember my bonds. And he's not just praying, he's not saying to them, oh, pray for me that I might be released. He's actually saying, and this is an encouragement to them too, remember, I'm in prison. And yet, look at the way in which the work of God is not constrained. I can write this letter of encouragement to you and the truth of God is going forth look at the way in which the whole network of God's word is going forth and Jesus' work is prospering. Remember that though I am in bonds, as it were, the word of God is not bound. And his work is going forward. He reminds, all are contributing. And God's grace is sure. And that grace and blessing comes to the church through real people trusting in the truth and grace of a real and risen Christ who's powerfully working in every place in his kingdom and through every person. So that Jesus is at work. Jesus is at work in the pulpit, and Jesus is at work in the mother's arms in the middle of the night when she's caring for her babe. Jesus is at work on the mission field as the power of the gospel is going out to bring people into the kingdom. And Jesus is at work when we give a cup of cold water to another in the name of Jesus. He's at work. Let's rejoice in this wondrous work of the salvation of Jesus Christ, of him central in all things. Then let us salute one another, knowing of his grace. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory of the work of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven, and that you are at work using us as those who are saints. We are sinners saved by grace. You are working at using living stones in your kingdom, each one of us by ourselves of no use whatsoever, but in the hands of a king, in the hands of a mighty Savior, you are working amazing things. Lord, we thank you for one another. We pray that we may salute one another, embrace one another, and grow together in the beauty of our salvation. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.